Okay, now we can bust through all those lyrics. Sorry about that. And today is Father's Day, and we remember dads. And Father's Day is there. It's there on purpose. We make sure for sure that we are gonna recognize them. Now, were the donuts already supposed to be going?
I didn't know if you were
going to show them. Oh no! I'm not.
Okay.
So, because I promised I told Mark he's getting donuts, and then he doesn't have them. And then I make fun of Michigan, and that could be an explosive combination. Soothe them with something with the powdered sugar. Father's Day is there. We remember it on purpose, so we remember them. We do the same thing with moms. Birthdays are there to commemorate, and so we know that we're going to remember and honor those people. Thanksgiving, we have it to remember to give thanks. We should give thanks at all times, but we have special times. And God gave his people a similar system kind of for remembering and celebrating and giving thanks for his relationship with creation, with a set of celebrations or feast days in the Old Testament to commemorate special times or special times or special moments. God wanted his people constantly remembering him, what he's about, how God is with us, how he atones for our sins, how we're to eliminate sins from our life, how we give thanks for all he gives us. Kind of like what we talked about last week, remembering to be thankful. And so there's kind of a picture of the feast days. You have Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, or I think it's the Pentecost up there, is the Feast of Weeks, and those would come in the spring. And then the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths were in the fall. And for those Jews that believe in Jesus as Messiah, they kind of look at those things that happened there in the spring. The first four is things that have already been fulfilled in Christ, and the last three is things still to be fulfilled in the fall. And so then you have the middle, you have the church age, which is kind of summer, and that's where we are. We're in the summer. And, some of you know what it's like to work on the farm, and summer is a time for laboring in the fields and preparing for final harvest, and that's where we are now. We look back at what God has done. We look forward to what is yet to come, but this is the summer. It's work time for us as a church. But the feast day that we're going to focus on today is Passover. I think you can go to the next slide there. Just as we see aspects of Christ in all of the feast days, we also see Jesus represented in the Passover. Let's just kind of go through and see how well we know the Passover story. The Israelites were in slavery and bondage for over 400 years. Kids, tell me what nation are they kind of held in bondage for 400 years? Maddie?
Babylon.
Not Babylon. There were 70 years in Babylon. That's a good guess. 400 years. Okay, anybody? Egypt. Yeah, in Egypt. And the Egyptians had a leader named who? Who was it? The Kaiser? Pharaoh. Okay. And he's worried about the Israelites, also called the Hebrews, because they're becoming a lot of them. And he tried to have all the Hebrew boy babies killed so there wouldn't be so many of them. And so finally, the Hebrews kind of recognized their need to be rescued. Not only from the Pharaoh, but from Egypt itself. It had to become to the point where they really wanted to leave that place. Because God could have killed Pharaoh in an instant and just made life just so much better, the living conditions so much better for all the Israelites there. But they really needed to leave Egypt behind. God knew that they needed to forsake it. Their old traditions, their old ways, their old things, their old attitudes, their old affections had to pass away. And all things kind of had to become new for them. So maybe you know the rest of the story. God brought a series of 10 what on the Egyptians? Plagues, yeah. Can you name any? See if we can, as a group. Yeah.
Locusts,
yes.
Famine.
Frogs.
Boils.
What?
Water turned to blood.
A I'm sorry, say it one more.
Water turned to blood.
You say water bugs? I'm sorry.
Water turned to blood.
Water turned to blood, yes, I'm sorry. Maybe there's water bugs. Maybe that was an 11th plague. More of an irritation than a plague, really. All right, sorry. Josh.
Taking of the firstborn.
You spoiled the surprise. Yeah, that's the last one. Okay, taking the firstborn. Yeah.
Hail.
Darkness.
Yep, locust. I think you might have got most of them. We say frogs, flies. We say flies, gnats. Okay. So it wasn't fun. But finally, they did, you know, and the last one, as Josh said, was the death of every firstborn male of the household, unless the door of the house had the blood of a perfect lamb placed on the lintel, the top, and then the doorposts on the side. If that happened, if the blood was on the doorframe, the angel of death would pass over that house. You know, where we get Passover from, they pass over that house. So all of the Hebrew firstborn were spared, and all the Egyptian firstborn were killed, including the son of Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh was so upset of the death of his own son that he let the Hebrews go. So they get to leave freedom after being in Egypt for over 400 years. And God told the Hebrews to count that day, count that month when they left as the first month of their new year, the month of Nisan. And the month of deliverance from Egypt is the first month of the year. He's saying, in effect, this event is so historic, I want you to count, rearrange how you do your calendar because of it. Kind of like we do today. We divide our calendar into B.C. and A.D. because of Christ, right? It was so important that we arranged our entire calendar. When you write a check that says 2012, it means, 2012 years since Christ came onto this earth. So, and theirs was the same thing. Our deliverance, Jesus' death on the cross, our deliverance was from the bondage of sin. The Israelites based their calendar, and still do, based on their deliverance from Egypt. Okay, now a couple interesting things about the word Passover. Passover resembles the Egyptian word pesh. And pesh means to spread wings, to cover, like a bird would do. To spread wings over in a covering. And it kind of gives new meaning, the fullness of the words, when Jesus said in Luke 13, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted you to gather my children together like a hen gathers her chicks." It was that same meaning, that same of pesh, of covering over. Kind of think of Passover this way. You know, when rain falls, if we all go out and have an outdoor service, you know, out in the open air, if rain falls, it's going to fall on everybody. But if you've got an umbrella, right, it's not going to fall on you. And so, in the same way, the Passover, at the time God's judgment was going to fall, but because of the blood on the door, they were covered from that judgment. You know what? If I leave that there, that's going to be in people's way. All right. So there's that covering and that protection, and that came from the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb was innocent. It was perfect. It didn't do anything wrong to deserve to die for us. But that's kind of the way of creation. God created us to gain life through death. And that's almost, you know, every food that you eat is something that was once alive, either, you know, animal or vegetable. Maddie, what'd you have for breakfast this morning?
Nothing.
Nothing? Okay, what'd you have for dinner last night?
I'm gonna ask her.
Huh?
What did you have?
Nate,
I don't know.
What'd you have for dinner? That's the last thing you ate. My goodness, don't you feed these children?
The scary part is I had your kids last night, too.
Oh, that's right. They did. She fed my kids last night. Oh. Ooh. Is there one that's custard filled, Mom John? Oh, that one. Okay. All right. Thank you. I'm going to pesh. I'm going to protect my Long John from other people. See? Protective covering. Okay. Anybody else eat this week? No? Laura, what'd you have last night for dinner?
Some curls and a hamburger at a wedding.
Okay. Okay, so fruit, it was alive, and it had to die so she could gain life through it. And the hamburger, it came from something alive, too. Yeah, Joey?
Lucky Charms.
Lucky Charms. Oh, I don't know if Lucky Charms was ever living. No, but no. Well, at least the wheat grain part of it, yeah, for the cereal part. I'm not sure what plant marshmallow comes from. But yeah, I remember.
Chicken.
I know where that comes from. It comes from chicken. I studied. I got a biology degree for that. Yeah, so almost everything that we eat, we get life from the death of something else. In the same way, the believer in Christ, a believer in Jesus as Savior, receives new life through Jesus' death as the Lamb of God. Now, there's several parts to the Passover meal that the Hebrews used to celebrate Passover. There's a Passover lamb. There's bitter herbs, which represented the hardships that the Israelites went through in Egypt. And the bitterness reminds us of death as well. There's also the unleavened bread. Exodus 12:8. You've got some of these verses on your sheet here. Exodus 12:8 says, "That same night they are to eat the meat," and the meat is from the lamb, "roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." So there's bread that without yeast, without leaven, that makes it rise. And yes, part of it is, well, because they were going to leave Egypt quickly, and they have time for the bread to rise. And so they had this unleavened bread, and that's part of it, but there's more to it. This leaven or yeast in the Bible is almost always a symbol of sin. So what does leaven, what does yeast have to do with bread? It makes it rise, right? So it makes it bigger. So it's bigger in volume, even though it isn't bigger in weight. And leaven, sin in our life sometimes causes us to become puffed up, to think that the sin of pride causes us to be puffed up, to think of ourselves more than we really are. Ancient Hebrews used a sourdough method of making bread, and so or leavening their bread. And before the mom would take the dough to form it into loaves, she'd pull off a chunk and set it aside in a kind of a cool, damp place, and she'd make the bread. And then it was time to come and make more dough and more bread the next time. She would take the dough with the flour and the water and salt and stuff, and then she'd take that old lump and she'd mix it in with a new lump. And so then you would have the leaven from that. And then before she made the next move, she'd take a chunk of that off, put it in a cool, damp place, and then, you know, it would make more yeast while it's sitting there. And kind of that sourdough method. And so each loaf of bread was kind of organically linked to the ones in the past through the yeast spores that were there. The same way, you know, each new generation, the human race, has passed down the same kind of links of the sin nature from our first father, Adam. And when Adam first sinned, and he caused us, each person born after that had a sin nature. And we get our sin nature from our fathers, passed down. The Bible tells us that the sin comes through the man, and so passed down from our fathers. So if you was born to an earthly father, you have a sin nature, you know, and that's why, boy, to have a Messiah, you're going to have somebody born without a human father, and lo and behold, that when Jesus came along, that's exactly what happened. And so, you know, that having a sin nature is what makes us human. You know, sometimes we excuse bad behavior or bad actions, and we say, well, I'm only human, and that's true, you know, that we are being only human is a sin nature with all mankind. But Jesus had a different plan. In fact, Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. He talks about leaven as pride and kind of malice and wickedness. And he says, well, here, I'll read it in the NIV. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast," remember, the leaven's the whole batch of dough, says, "get rid of the old yeast so you may be a new unleavened batch." A new lump, a new person, starting over without the yeast. A new batch, as you really are, saying you are cleansed. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So for Hebrews, putting away of all the leaven symbolized breaking the old cycle of sin. and starting out fresh from Egypt. They didn't put away the yeast leaven in order to be redeemed, but because they were redeemed. And the same is true for us as Christians. We don't put our life in order in order to be saved, but because we are saved. That we're a new creation, and we're a new lump, a new batch. Can we go to the next? Okay. So there's a Passover lamb, there's a bitter herbs, there's an unleavened bread, and there's also, we have blood on the door. Exodus 12, 22 says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin. Okay, the basin would be something at the base of the door, usually have a container in it, used to keep the house from flooding. But also, when they would kill the lamb near the door, it would catch the blood there. So dip it into the blood in the basin, put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door until your house until morning. And we have here a picture of Jesus on the cross. Here, even the blood on the door frame on the top, where the thorns pierced into his brow, and on the sides where nails went through his hand, and then on the base where the nails pierced his feet as well. So we see even a picture of Jesus in the blood-stained door, which even gives us some more meaning to the words when Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, he said, I am the door. And if any man enters in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. So the Israelites would go in the door. The Israelites went through that blood-stained door, and they found safety during Passover. And then they went out the next morning and began to find good pasture, the land of promise. And when we are redeemed by Jesus, we find safety in him from God's judgment, the umbrella, the protection. And because of him, we look forward to a future, an eternal pasture in the very presence of Almighty God. Now, because this was such a big deal, this night of Passover, God said it would be a night to be much remembered, that they should often remember what happened to Passover. They needed to make sure that not just these people remembered what happened, but their children and their children's children remember what happened as well, and remembered about God's deliverance. And throughout the history of the Hebrews, the Israelites, you can see as their celebration of Passover would kind of flux and go back and forth and be there and then kind of wane and go away. So kind of their nation and their closeness of God went right along with it, whether they were celebrating or neglecting it. And, during times like the rule of the kings, when they kind of had everything they wanted and their kingdom was expanding and they kind of living in the lap of luxury, you know, they would become content and forget to remember God's deliverance and forget to remember it was from his hand and not their own hand. And then they would start, got away from depending on God. So on and off throughout the years, the Israelites would celebrate Passover right up to the time of Christ. And those Hebrews around Israel, if it was possible, would celebrate, would go to Israel to celebrate, if they could, to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, just like Jesus and his followers did. And those that would come from a long way away, they would arrive like a week or two early when they would come to Jerusalem. And when they would get there, the reason they wanted to do that is because anybody coming from a country outside of Israel could not worship in the temple before going going 7 days of cleansing, spiritual cleansing. You might think maybe you have a special thing that you do on Sunday. I don't know. For me, I don't dress like this every day. You know, I get up, doesn't matter if you have a ritual or not. For me, I don't like shaving, but I shave, on Sunday. I have special things I do before I come to church. Well, imagine if it was 7 days of that, 7 days of getting ready to worship at the temple. That was what was going on here. And one of the preparations and customs in Jerusalem involved whitewashing tombs. In fact, I might have put, could you go see what the next picture is there? Yeah, it's another picture that Natalie put. Now, these are a bunch of tombs and things, coffins right in front leading into Jerusalem. Actually, a lot of them were put there by Muslim believers because they believed in the Christ, that the Messiah was going to come in through this gate, and they put all these, buried all these people there because they knew that it would defile a priest or a person to touch a dead person's bones, and so they made it so they couldn't come through the entrance. But in different times, there all around Jerusalem there was caves and like different holes in the rock where there would be people buried, and they would take let's say like this, and you got a hole right here, and you got a, and then they would maybe bury somebody inside of here, and then they'd take a rock, big rock, like something like this, and they'd put it and wedge it in here to kind of seal it up so you don't get wild animals and things like that going in there and desecrating the grave site. Now, travelers from outside, you know, from a long way off, they come to Jerusalem, and they might seek one of these places just for a place to bed down at night. They've been traveling a long way. Might be a hard spring rain in Jerusalem, just trying to get out of, and it might be nighttime, and you might accidentally go into one of these holes, one of these caves, and come in contact with a dead body, which is very bad. Remember, because when you came in contact with a dead body, then you had to go through this whole ritual cleansing all over again, and even more than the first time. So one of the things they would do with the ones where there's bodies, they would whitewash the tombs. They would take like this chalky material and kind of cover the places that had dead bodies, so you make sure that you wouldn't do that. Now, of course, that would get washed off after a while. It would get wore off, so it needed regular maintenance. And one of the times they chose to do the maintenance would be during Passover time, because they're going to have a lot of visitors. So they come and they'd whitewash these tombs, you know, right around Passover time. Well, these freshly painted tombs provided Jesus with the imagery when he used to rebuke the Pharisees. It said Matthew 23:27-28 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So their outward piety, their appearance of holiness looked good and right to everybody else. But people were warned away from their teachings because following them would only lead to death and decay. Another thing that's going to be happening at this time when Christ and his followers come into Jerusalem during the time of Passover, there'd be choirs of these Levites who would go around and they would chant the Hallel, the Psalm 113 to 118. It's these songs of praise. Hallel means praise. And the rest of the people would join in with them by repeating the first line of each song after the Levites sang it. And then they also chanted the words Hallelujah, Hallelujah. What we would say, which means praise ye the Lord. And they would say that afterwards at the end of every line. So you have the priests coming to Psalm 118 and the Hallel, the congregation would repeat in verses 25 and 26. Lord, save us, which would be Hoshena or Hosanna in translated. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now maybe that sounds familiar to you. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are the words that are ringing out through the streets of Jerusalem as Jesus is a week before the crucifixion, as Jesus rode in to the city on a donkey just before Passover. So they had the time of Passover back in Egypt, and they're celebrating Christ's time. And then there's also a contemporary Passover, the way it's celebrated today. And some things have been added since the first Passover. Kind of over the years, the words of the ancient sages and prophets have taken on a lot of weight, kind of almost the same authority as the Bible in some cases. And so things got added, and not necessarily bad things, but new things for us to understand, understanding of the Passover, like hard-boiled eggs, you know, representing a new life, and it might be dipped in salt water, which would represent tears, mourning over the destruction of the temple. Bitter herbs. Actually, in ancient times, lettuce was considered a bitter herb. The Talmud is an ancient Hebrew writing says, just as lettuce first tastes sweet and then bitter, so did the Egyptians treat our ancestors in Egypt, because at first they treated them very well and then very poorly. So they have those things, and then can we go to the next? Okay, we won't go through all these things, but in the middle, we have the unleavened bread. And remember, unleavened bread represented having no sin. But for those that people like the Jews for Jesus or others that would say Christ is the Messiah, the symbolism of unleavened bread is also a picture of the sinless Messiah, Jesus, a matzo. It's a type of that's used now, which I really thought you could just pick it up anywhere. Went to like 3-4 places, you know, and couldn't find it, so we're going to use something different. I really wanted to use this, but it had, you know, it's, you can't really tell, but there's like little holes in it, so it's kind of holes, and then it's got stripes, bringing to mind the words where it said, I look on the one that I have pierced with the holes, and that by his stripes we are healed, referring to the prophecies of the Messiah. And then next is wine goblets on the table. If you're wondering, well, I think a little different today. We'll have, like I said, I couldn't obtain the matzo bread, so we're having the closest thing I could come unleavened, so it's a pita. So anyway, mostly unleavened. Four goblets of wine on the table. The custom of drinking four goblets of wine dates back to temple times. There's a lot of explanations for it. One, in the Mishnah, another ancient Jewish writing, teaches that the four cups correspond to the four verbs that are written in Exodus 6, or 6 to 7. It says, I will bring you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, I will take you to be my people. Bring out, deliver, redeem, take you to be my people. Now, when we take communion, we don't use four large cups. We have very little cups, and we're not using wine. We're using grape juice. I want to let you know that I don't skimp when it comes to the grape juice. We go with the Welch's here, and not just because it's a name brand. The guy who started Welch's was a communion steward at his church. And did not want to use alcohol as part of communion. And he'd seen what Louis Pasteur had done with milk, and he wanted to see if he could apply that to grape juice. And he and his family went out and squeezed the grape juice and put the wax on the top of the bottle and then heated it up to get rid of any yeast spores, and it worked. And that's how we got, basically, grape juice in the first place, is from Welch's, and it was developed as a way of taking non-alcoholic communion. So that's why we use Welch's. But we've been talking about Christ and the Passover, and there's some Jewish believers who would say that Jesus is the Messiah, and there's others that don't say that. But the hope for the Messiah, there's always a hope for the Messiah with the Jewish people, and it's always the strongest during Passover. During Passover time, Hebrew tradition says that Nisan, that was the month of Passover. Nisan is the month of redemption, and Nisan was redeemed from Egypt, and Nisan Israel will again be redeemed. And of course, that was true, not only in the month of Nisan, but really on the very day of Passover. So they look forward to God's appearance, but sometimes God's appearance is the thing we don't want the most. Sometimes God's appearance is the thing that we tend to fear or avoid. God's always wanting to take his relationship with us to the next level. I don't know if you ever heard that. I want to take the relationship to the next level. God has always wanted to take his relationship with us to the next level. He wanted to be our reason for living. But so many times we want to live for ourselves. God wants us to enter into the joy that he has prepared for us, but we sometimes just settle for temporary and temporal pleasures. He wants us to trust him, rely on him, know that what he wants is good for us, but we can place our trust in other things. And when the prophets sometimes would come in contact with God, even if they just keep a glimpse of God or just a shadow of his presence, they would feel unworthy or devastated and almost feel like they've come undone. Not because they're in presence of an evil tyrant, but because they realize how sin-stained they were, you know, compared to God's holiness. God doesn't reveal the infinite beauty of his holiness sometimes because we might see the ugliness of our own sin and be undone. The high priests had to avert their eyes in the presence of God's Shekinah glory in the temple when they would go in there, because if they looked on his glory, they would die. In fact, they tied a little rope around their foot when they went in, just in case that happened. Not again, because when we see the brilliance, the perfection, that we can't take it in. But Jesus is a mediator who we can look upon. Through him we can see God, our Heavenly Father. Because he said in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. In John 10:30, that I and the Father are one. And so it's through Jesus, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, that we can have communion with him. And when we do this in remembrance of him. Jesus himself was celebrating Passover with his disciples at the Last Supper, and they're in the upper room. And he showed his disciples there how he would offer himself as the Passover lamb, that his body would be broken for them, and his blood would be shed for them to pass over for the covering of our sin. And so we're going to be taking communion this morning, and we practice open communion. It means if you have trusted Christ for your salvation, then please feel free to take part in communion. And if you haven't made that decision yet, it's perfectly fine to not. Nobody's going to think anything different. Today we're going to, you know, we're continue the remembrance of Passover, of the Lord's Supper. And because what he said to his followers then, he says to us now. And as we take the bread, mostly unleavened, be remembered that our sin is to be removed. Not to earn our salvation, but because of it. And remember, through his broken body and his blood shed for us, Jesus spread out his wing, his pesh, over us like an umbrella to keep us from the judgment that we deserve. If we can have the worship team come back up front, and they're going to play while we take communion, and then when everybody has had a chance to do that, then we will worship God together in song. But as you feel prepared, come and take the Lord's Supper. Please come and do that. And if you want to take the bread and the cup, if you want to take it back to your seat, over to the side, somewhere with your family, just do that as you feel led. And we will commune with God. I want
Forever.
that as we go, our circumstances, our situations, as the temporary things of this world may fluctuate up and down, to know that you have spread out your wings to cover us. God, for as we enter into the door of your presence, stained with the blood that you shed for us, knowing there we find safety, and we come in and out and we find green and good pasture. God, help us to remain under your wings, removing the sin from our life, not to earn your love, but because of it. Work powerfully and personally in each person's life. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. Everybody said,
Amen.
Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week.